Nehemiah 13, verse 15. And this is still in the part where after the things are built, you know, the walls were built. And that ended, you remember, it was 52 days, was it? And they started putting the pieces in place. Because once you get done with the building of the building, the walls part, that's in chapter 6. And so from there, here we are in chapter 13, and we've seen just the people part. And that the people is really what makes a work. That's the revival. To build a building is not revival. To have a gathering is not revival. But to have a spiritual restoration and a spiritual revival, that's really what it's about. Verse 15, Nehemiah 13. In those days I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, or do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be open till after the Sabbath. And I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Let's pray. Lord, it seems too hard of a thing for us to do your will. It seems that our will is best and certainly most advantageous to us, most pleasing. And Lord, how easy it's done, and easy it's done today with the distance we have from the kinds of things we see here in Nehemiah. That, Lord, secularism and worldliness are so easily adapted by those who call themselves believers, and certainly by our nation as a whole, who do not lay such claim upon themselves. Lord, I pray we would have a desire to follow you. Lord, in these matters of a day, which is mentioned here, it's just not important to people. But I pray, Lord, we would be mindful of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I, as a teenager, I guess I was probably a young teenager, 13 or so, and I discovered, and it may have been sooner than this, but I discovered that there was actually money to be made laying along the sides of the road. And I couldn't believe it. I don't remember how I came to the understanding of it, but one day it dawned upon me that I could pick up bottles that had been thrown off thrown onto the side of the road. Pepsi, Coke, people drink a bottle, throw it off, and that you get 2 cents for those bottles. Something like that. And I started dreaming about these bottles. Money laying on the side of the road. Just had to be picked up. So, you pick up 100 bottles, you know you got a couple of dollars there. That wouldn't be unclaimed. I found bottles in a little tool shed we had out in the back of the house. Had a bunch of those bottles in those cartons, and I just picked them up and said, "Mom, you got to take me to the gas station." So I went down there, and he saw all these bottles coming, and however it was, I guess since I found them out in the tool shed, I figured I had the money. So I cashed those in. I'd walk around on the roads, find a bottle, money. I don't remember how long it took, but I got over it in time. But for a while, it was money laying along the roadside. And of course, 2 cents a bottle back then for a young boy was a lot of money, seemed like. Of course, all that's gone now. You don't find bottles anymore. The cans you'll find. But you could gather those up too if you wanted to and take them down the recycling place. You can get it in your head again. So we have the nature as humans, and especially after the fall, we note this. We have desires for good things. I think that's built into us by the Lord. But it gets twisted with the fall. And so once we are twisted, we can become obsessed with things to such a degree that it's dangerous and damaging. Something good can be an obsession. And things that are enjoyable can become a god, an idol. Because we get so obsessed with it. We like to do it. We never realized that this was even a possible way of an activity to do. And once we did it, it was like, wow, what have I been doing all these years that I didn't avail myself of this? It could be a sport, golf. I was that way with golf. Any kind of recreational activity, fishing, hunting, shopping, can be like that. Today, there's a lot of addiction with phones. How often do you see young people out with their phones, all sitting at a table, and they're not even talking to each other? They're on their phones. I guess they're talking to each other that way. There are even studies being done now as to how many times a young person look at a phone while they're out. Because they can't go without it. It's like a fix. And they look at it and find out and do something here and there, and then it's back to it. I understand if you're a vegan, you kind of get obsessed. I heard that a lady was chasing down an ice cream truck, went through the neighborhood, and she's chasing down, running, finally caught up with it. She comes up there, and the guy says, "What can I get you?" And she says, "Oh, nothing. I just wanted to tell you I'm a vegan." So it's kind of like you're obsessed. You got to tell people that you're into this or that, and you get so into it, you think that everybody ought to be into it. And this is the way we are. We can latch on to things. That's why the Bible speaks to us about idols and staying away from idols and not even having a statue or an image of God, lest that image take our devotion. Because we have as a fallen sinner, we can take a piece of wood and it becomes an endeared treasure to us as a god. So we're to be careful. And so one way that the Lord lays out for his people to be careful is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the matter here in this section of Nehemiah, that they were not keeping the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was made holy by the Lord on the seventh day of the creation week. And he rested and set an example to us and commanded his people, Israel, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, fourth commandment. And those commands, those first four, have to do with God. No other gods, no graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. In the next table, the law gets to the people. So the Sabbath day is a command to keep us with God. And there's no reason for a seven-day week in astronomical terms. It doesn't even come out even at the end of the year. If there were 364 days in a year, if the sun went around the earth, went around the sun in 364 days, you could have, 52 weeks of seven, and 364 days would cover that. But there's nothing in nature that dictates a seven-day week. The only thing we see is that the Lord created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. That gives us the week. There have been different numbers of days and weeks in different cultures, but this is something from creation week. And what it does is it keeps us tied into creation. 6 days of creation, which people laugh at today because they think they know it happened in some other way, which is more fantastical than anything that the Bible says, and as far as being a hard thing to believe. It's easy to believe that God can create, but it's awfully hard to believe that a bunch of matter can just blow up and turn into something. But this is what they believe, and they laugh at the more logical and sensible thing which the Bible teaches. But if we have a seven-day week, and we have a seventh day that is set aside and is not the same as the other days, that is a testimony to the creation week and that God made us. And losing that is also losing this whole concept of God as the creator. We're detaching our week from creation week. And creation is the most basic and observable evidence that we have that we're made by God. And that God created us, and therefore we are answerable to God. And so the seventh day observance is a matter of God's authority and our obedience and subjection to God. And a society that doesn't obey God or subject itself to God is certainly not going to honor a day unto the Lord or follow the prescription God gives for a work week. So the violation of the Sabbath day that we see here is for the purpose of living however you want to live, doing whatever you want to do. And that is essentially what people do today. The Sabbath law was Judaic. It was a Judaism law. It was a law of the Old Covenant. It is not the same in the New Covenant. In fact, we're told, and there's a lot of Judaizers that the early church had to deal with. And the Judaizers would say, well, whatever was done by Moses, that has to be done by us. And remember, that's how the Galatians got off. And so, in order to be righteous, they said, you've got to do exactly what we do. And Colossians, Paul talked about it, Colossians 2, verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So there came a time when the Sabbath law that Israel was to follow was fulfilled in Christ. But the principle of the law, one day in seven, being set aside from the normal work week, is a principle that is moral. The moral code of putting God first and guarding ourselves from worldliness is a principle that the fourth commandment still holds today. We keep the Lord's Day because of the resurrection of Christ, but that one in seven is still observed. It's not observed in the same way. It's not a legalistic thing. There are not such limits, just like there's not limits on eating certain foods like there were then. But the Sabbath keeps us in touch with God. It is a constant reminder and a constant choice for Israel to walk in the ways of God and to recognize that God is the one who made them and therefore the authority over them, and that they must submit to that. And that, when it was lost to secularism and worldliness. Now, it doesn't mean if they kept the Sabbath that they would be holy, because they could have kept it in form. They could have just done it for ritual. Many times sacrifices were made that way. That didn't accomplish anything. But it is certain that if they don't keep the Sabbath, they're worldly. Now, having the Sabbath, they may have maintained that and had a little bit of a little bit of holding on to the relationship with God they should have, and that would have been a means of grace to them to be reminded of the creation week and God's creation and resting on the seventh day. But once you deny all that and you become worldly, you're just a secular nation. And so by leaving that, they were corrupt and worldly. And Jesus pointed out that the Sabbath is made for man. By the time the Pharisees got a hold of it, they'd put a bunch of regulations on it. You know, today, the government does this today. If you're having fun driving your car, they got to make it somehow where it's not as fun, it seems like. So they make this regulation, that regulation. You can't do this, you can't do that. You know, if there's grass there, you can't walk on it. You can look at it, you know. This is the way people are. This is the way the world is. People tend to be nitpicky. Freedom is not respected. But the Sabbath itself, viewed as it is today, is viewed as a bad thing. People, it'd be terrible. Terrible. You mean I can't work every day? I can't do what I would want to do every day? Well, you see, there's freedom in the new covenant. We don't serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not made to be served. The Sabbath served mankind. And the Lord's Day serves us. It is not a bad thing to come aside on a Sunday and hear the Word of God in fellowship with believers. That's not a bad thing. It's only bad if you have no interest in God or Christianity. So when we leave that, that's the path to secularism. There's no law in the Bible that says you have to kneel at your bedside every night and pray. That's a form that you yourself personally might adopt for yourself, but there's nothing there about it. But it's a safeguard for many people if they do that. And again, you could do all kinds of ways to pray. If you do that, you're in touch constantly with the Lord. And if you ever left that, you might start to say, well, it's not important. Unless you replaced it in some other way, in some other way of praying. So the Sabbath is a benefit. And yet you find in Scripture that just about all the time, it seems to be viewed as a terribly awful thing. The Sabbath kept Israel in touch with God in a very cogent way. It kept Israel mindful of creation and of the command of God. There was no reason to not go 7 days full out. There's nothing that would say, well, you know, we've gone 6 days, it's just, we got to stop. There's nothing. And Gentile world would never acknowledge such. The only reason we would is because God rested on the seventh day and made it holy, sanctified it. So Israel was to keep the seventh day in a particular way. They were not to do commerce on that day. They were not to purchase things on that day. They were not to labor on that day. It's often different for us. I do a lot of my labor on Sunday. The point, though, is that this is a thing that we do in focusing upon God. We have to pull ourselves aside from the world. We have to make our schedules fit for our focusing on God, or you just lose it. Forget it. It kept the people from working too much and allowed them to rest without guilt. There were actually Sabbath years in Judaism, where you had a jubilee year, the 50th year, seven Sabbaths of yearly Sabbath, where the fields were let to be just without sowing, and the Lord would bless that year before the Sabbath year so that you had plenty for the next year. It was trusting in God. And the nation just never really got into it. It seemed like a burden. People were so upset. You know, the blue laws, I don't guess they're blue laws anymore. That just shows where we're headed. But the blue laws here, you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. Oh, people said, what a terrible thing. And I know people in this church just really agonized about that, didn't you? I mean, just you can't buy beer on Sunday. What are we coming to? Well, you see, it was a recognition of this is a day of a holy day. A day to focus upon the Lord, not a day to party, frivolous party, get drunk. There's nothing to stop people from getting all the beer they wanted on Saturday. But, oh, so the fact that we couldn't buy on Sunday, that was the thing. So the nation, if they observed the Sabbath, would be in touch with God. It's similar to what we do in our society. For example, we have Memorial Day and Veterans Day to recognize people who have served in the military and some who have died in service. So by recognizing that, we're honoring that and saying this is a very crucial part of our country, our nation. We need security, we need defense, and we recognize this, and we want to encourage our young people who would ever want to enlist. We need that, and we're going to honor that. And so we encourage it by recognizing it. If we ever stop doing that, then you might have no defense and no security. A married couple, may decide in their marriage to take a day of the week and go out for dinner. Every week they're going to go out for dinner. There's no law about it, but it instead of the hustle and bustle of life, we pull aside. It's just the two of us. We have dinner. We take our time. We relax. It's a nice time. We stay in touch that way. Not that you don't have other times during the week, but that's your time. And some do that so that they don't lose touch with each other in some way. We take vacations yearly. Probably not enough. People talk about the weekend. Oh, the weekend's here. Finally, I needed a weekend after this week I've had. So then they rest. Well, the Sabbath day is geared toward God. And the basic issue of the Sabbath is whether we'll do God's will or our own will. Because we by nature, after the fall, go our own way. And God says, go this way, tend to me, make sure you're spending time with me, make sure you're not full of worldliness, make sure your mind isn't all about making money. Instead, be this way, trust in me, don't be driving yourself crazy, trying to get money and lose your relationship with me. And so that was the Sabbath day, and it was a good thing. Whenever I would work and be mowing the grass, and my grandmother would yell out there to rest a while and come in and sit down and get something to drink. Oh, I said, what a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. Got lemonade here. What a terrible thing. You're going to make me stop this to go drink lemonade? Really? I had no problem with it. It was a good thing. And so, if we choose to do our own will, every day is the same. In our pursuit of ourselves. And instead of maintaining a principle of one day in seven to the Lord to pull aside, we end up in the area of our business or our recreation just being like the world and not gearing ourselves to the Lord. And this issue in Nehemiah 13 is commerce. Verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves, loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Now all of that was against the law. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So the people were, now that we've got some people in the area, and now that Jerusalem has been settled again, and remember they chose people that live in Jerusalem, others lived outside, and now that we've got the city again, we have an opportunity here that we did not have before of making money. And it's not enough to do it 6 days, you see. So on the Sabbath day, they would come and do it then. And Nehemiah warned them. Men of Tyre, verse 16, and of course this is outside of Israel. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now here's the double-edged sword. You've got a people who are not subject to the law of God, the men of Tyre. Seaside area. Remember, Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon with this woman who was seeking him so persistently. And they had fish, and they brought fish in, and they sold them. And who did they sell them to on the Sabbath but the people of Judah and Jerusalem? So they enabled this. The people in Jerusalem enabled the business by purchasing the goods. Now it's different today. There are principles here. And you know, if we lived in a theocracy, we would probably have a lot less of commerce going on a Sunday. It's not the same thing. There's an absolute forbidding of it in Israel. And so when they brought all these goods in, and people bought them, they were being secular. Because God had said, you can't do that, it's not proper, I don't want you to. And so verse 17, Nehemiah contends with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Now buying fish or whatever is not a sin. But on the Sabbath it became a sin. Why? Because God set that day aside. That it was not to be. And it was in remembrance of God's creation and the fact that he was the ruler and of all the world and certainly of Israel who he had made himself known to. And today you've got the situation where there is no recognition of a Sabbath observance or the Lord's Day among the world because they just don't care about God. And it's more in the way than it is a blessing. And so he contends with them about them catering to this. Verse 18, did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. By that you know they just didn't think it was a big thing. People don't like history. And they didn't even know their basic history and the recent demise of the city. And if the city was just destroyed because of things like this, why are they doing it again? The point of the revival is that not just that the walls rebuilt and the temple's rebuilt, but that the people are. If the people are doing the same thing again, what's nothing's been rebuilt. You just provided a place again for them to do the same thing. So Nehemiah put an end to it. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, and the Sabbath ran Friday night to Saturday night. So on sundown Friday, that began the Sabbath. On sundown Saturday, that ended the Sabbath. So it says here, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. I posted some of my servants at the gates that no burdens will be brought in on the Sabbath day. And so he says, he shut the gates so that you couldn't have commerce on that day. However, we're told the merchants, verse 20, and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So they got there, and the gates closed. We've been having good commerce here. This is a new market. We don't want to lose our market share. We've gotten some things here. We do this every day, every day. Is a day to make money. You know, Chick-fil-A is coming to, you know, a lot of heat from the world because of their stands on certain issues like gay marriage. But they stand out in particular in that they do not open on Sunday. And they will not open on Sunday. That is their policy as a company. They seem to still be very successful. But they do that, I think, on biblical principles. You just wouldn't open up on a Sunday if you respected these matters and you didn't do your commerce all the time. Then you would give time for people to be with the Lord and their families and worship and such things. It's good. But the world is accustomed to everything now being just the same every day. So the people came and they found the gates locked, so they stayed outside Jerusalem. So verse 21, he says, I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. That is very politically incorrect. Here's the man of God, the governor really, acting mayor, whatever you'd want to call him. In essence, he's saying, listen, I see you out there waiting on the other side of the wall. If you do it again, I'll lay hands on you. And they got the message. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And he had the Levites guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. That's the only way, really, you can stop it. You can't just cut it out a little bit. Because if it's going on at all, you are nullifying all the physical improvements, the restoration. I don't watch the show, but I've seen the show, and I think Cindy has seen it some. And that these people they weigh over 600 pounds, and they've got to get down to 600 pounds. In order to have some surgery to lose the weight, I guess that gastric bypass stuff or whatever. And so they go into they have to get approved by to this doctor that the doctor will do the surgery, so they got to get to 600 pounds or below 600 pounds or some weight that's still way up there, but it's got to be down. And the commentary on human nature on this thing is that they will sneak food into the hospital because they've got to eat. And their families will kind of sneak stuff in with it. And so they'll sometimes leave the hospital and they come in for their checkup and they've gained weight. So they're really they're working against the improvements. They've decided they're going to seek this surgery. They're going to seek this correction in their health. And so they start to do that, and then they cheat on it. And this is what was happening in Jerusalem. They've got this restoration, and then they cheat on it and try to nullify it. Nehemiah prays to the Lord, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." He's asking that the Lord would bless this action of his. Because really, you're banging your head against the wall so many times when people who should be cooperating with the restoration are instead working against it. The world will take whatever Christians give them. The world's not going to have scruples about these days. If Christians were serious about having a different day on Sunday, then the world would follow. If the school system, for example, could decide that they were going to have a special student activities on Sunday, if the Christians let that go on, that it would go on, because the men of Tyre want to sell fish, and that's what they'll do. And we see it here. Until Nehemiah put his foot down, the world will commerce you good. The real issue here, it's not the day. Like I say, Saturday became Sunday for us. The Seventh-day Adventists have such a hard time understanding that. The day is not the issue. The one in seven is the issue. But the issue is God. The issue is that this is what we do because we focus on God, and the nations to focus on the Lord. And if our nation was more godly, we would focus on the Lord's day more. And when that is not done, when there is not a relationship with God and not a care for the things of God, then we don't. And we expect the world to be worldly, but we expect Christians to set the standard. And if we abandon respect for the Lord, then we abandon respect for the Lord's day, be it Sunday with us or Saturday then. And to correct it, it's just the only way to correct it. You don't have to threaten violence like Nehemiah did. But if you were the mayor or the governor, you could. Is to cut it off and to stop it. And it's always a fight, because people who should know better just don't. But that is spiritual restoration. Otherwise, the physical walls and such are absolutely meaningless. Anything you want to add to this?